Mrs. Whitworth. Mrs. Whitworth lived just beyond the fence that stood in our backyard. Next door to Mrs. Wilson, if you remember her. Mrs. Whitworth was a lady, something that even a young boy could spot from an early age. And like my grandmother, she lived in an era when a lady wore gloves to town, to church, to any place in the public. So without regard for the season, gloves graced her hands, and a hat was placed upon her head. There were other things about Mrs. Whitworth that came from another era as well. She always had a freshly baked cake, for example. And when I played in the backyard, some days she would appear at the fence with a piece of chocolate pound cake and a glass of cold milk. She was a third grandmother to me. And in retrospect, I now see she was a second mother to my father. I can still see my dad standing in the backyard tending to hundreds of azaleas. We had our own Augusta National in our backyard when I was growing up. And there he would cut and prune and root his favorite varieties. I still see him clipping them just so and dipping them into the white powder to then place them in the small cups where they would grow and cultivate into the beautiful varieties that would grace our yard. And there with him would be, almost every single Saturday, Mrs. Whitworth. She would visit him as well with a glass of freshly squeezed lemonade, or in the fall, some cider, a particular kind that I could not have. So on a fateful fall day, I know in my heart it was October, I had a friend over and we were playing football in the backyard. And like a five-year-old is wont to do, the stands were full and cheering for me in my Pittsburgh Steelers jersey, opposing the Miami Dolphins. My father interrupted the game, walked up to me, and whispered words I had never heard. Before that moment, I knew that people died. I knew it was a fact. But in that moment, I knew someone who died. And the make-believe world of the five-year-old came crashing into reality. Mrs. Whitworth had left us. She was gone. As my father took me in his arms, two things happened. First, I began to cry, a deep bodily cry. Not the kind of toddler cry that can come just out of the mouth, but the kind of deep, wailing human cry that comes from the gut, from a place deep, deep within. And second, like unto it, my father began to cry from his soul. It was the first time I remember seeing my father's tears. As he held me, the man who held my world began to shake, and I could sense in him a loss that I had never known. In that moment, my father was teaching me the depth of love, the reality of loss, and in the process, even though I did not know it at that time, my father was teaching me the meaning of life. I now know only in retrospect, almost 40 years later, the meaning of life captured in that fateful fall day when Mrs. Whitworth left us. So when John, in his infinite wisdom, writes about Lazarus, he does not forget the verse of a single line importance. A little line that in the old English Bible was only two words. Jesus wept. If you asked me to choose among the four Gospels, if you told me I could only have one, I would always choose John's account. Sure, it's great to have Matthew insisting on the kingdom of God. It's great to have Luke talking about God's eternal plan. And it's indeed marvelous to have Mark with all of his bare bones, down-to-earth, messy Jesus. But for me, John is irreplaceable. This Word incarnate, the light coming into the darkness, the one that so loves the world, the bread of life, the cup of salvation, this one weeps. Now, I don't know about you and your theology. I don't know about all the big words that you learn or all those books that I've boxed up from my office with wild abandon. But I can tell you this. Those two simple words, Jesus wept, upon them all of salvation hangs for me. He grieved the loss of his friend, and he didn't just shed a tear. No, as a young son falling into his father's arms at the death of a neighbor, Jesus wept from the gut. In the midst of a world and a culture that constantly tries to escape death, God embraces it. Jesus is not about making the pain go away, as if God were some psychotropic drug or a panacea into eternal bliss. Our God stares directly into death, directly into disease, directly into suffering. Whether in Japan or Haiti, in the mountains of Afghanistan, in the wars of the Middle East, or the streets of Atlanta, God stares directly into death and weeps. Here is the greatest paradox of the Christian faith. Everyone wants Jesus to be about Easter only. Feel good, Jesus. Feel good resurrection. Make it go away, Jesus. But Jesus is also about death. Jesus indeed holds out the possibility to you of new life, but only if you stare into its reality. Death and loss are real, and in them Jesus comes to us and weeps with us. Whether the death takes the form of a market, a divorce, a disease, or the loss of a loved one who lives across the fence and bakes great cakes, Jesus is weeping with you in your loss and your death. Don't let your faith be about a one-dimensional God, a feel-good, antiseptic deity that makes this world go away. Let God in Christ be present with you as a human being, with all of your dust, with all of your death. For if you can stare that in the face and accept it, if you can look deeply into that reality, then the good news of Jesus will begin to take root in you from the clippings that were as good as dead. The life will begin to shape as that clipping is thrust down into dust and earth, and resurrection and new life will come your way. But you don't get there by focusing only on the new life. You must focus upon the loss and the weeping. Those two simple words that John gives us in this gospel. two simple words that were embodied in my backyard when I was 5 years old and the football game was interrupted and Mrs. Whitworth left us. But because my father took me in his arms, because he invited even a young child to stare directly into death and weep with me, I now believe to the depth of my being that one day I will hear Mrs. Whitworth come forth. Unbind her and let her go. I do believe to the depth of my being that someday when I pass from this world and my dust returns to the dust of the earth and I join all the saints that in this place have trod before me, I will likewise hear, unbind him, let him go. And in that lesson, I will know the Father's love. I will know the Father's love for the Son eternally, and the eternal hope of the ages will come my way. In that moment, I can tell you I believe I will have the best piece of chocolate pound cake that has ever been served. And likewise, in the King's Version of the Bible, I pray that my mansion sits next to Mrs. Whitworth's, whose will likely be much larger than mine, and well deserved. And there at the back, exchanging a smile over the fence, I can't wait to see what Lazarus thinks about her cake.